If everybody can hear that, it's going to be Zephaniah in the first chapter. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gidali, the son of Amari, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast, I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks of the wicked with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimerims and the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malchem, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at thy presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord sacrifice, that I will punish the princes, and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And the same day also, I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, and which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hill. Howl, ye inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, and all that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore the good shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as a dung. Neither shall the silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land.
Like that. Come on, Brother Dick.
Good evening, brothers and sisters, young people, friends of the truth. I bring with you the fraternal love of our brothers and sisters in the Denver Ecclesia, and truly we count it amongst our blessings to be able to be on the mountain this week with brothers and sisters that are looking forward to the day of the Lord. We indeed are a remnant that began in the garden. We're going to look, my thoughts tonight come from Zephaniah. The name Zephaniah is the Hebrew word meaning hidden of Yahweh. Zephaniah was born during the reign of Manasseh, which was approximately 55 years, and very possibly the name Zephaniah, or hidden of Yahweh, was such that he was, in fact, hidden during some very troubling times. There are four parts to the book of Zephaniah. Chapter 1, beginning with the first verse through chapter 2, the third verse, is the coming day of the Lord upon Judah. Secondly, would be in the second chapter, verses 4 through 15, which would be the judgment of the heathen nations. Thirdly, third chapter, verses 1 through 7, the sins of Judah. And lastly, the third chapter, verses 8 through 20, which would be the restoration and redemption. The phrase "day of the Lord" is found more times in the book of Zephaniah than any other book in the Bible. Zephaniah writes between 630 and 621 BC and describes Jerusalem and Judah as being full of corruption and idolatry. Thus, he may have written before the reforms of Josiah. It is important for us to know the state of the people at the time of Zephaniah, for if you know the people, then you often know what their leaders were like as well. The leaders, from the king to his subordinates, and the religious leaders have been set up to watch over the king's affairs. What we're concerned with here are the conditions Zephaniah is seeing and consequently what he writes about. The state of God's people is degraded. The land is full of violence. The judges are corrupt and the prophets are false. The idolatrous priests broke the law and defiled the sanctuary of God. The worship of God is all but abandoned, and many are now indifferent, or at least I think we could call them skeptical of God's intervention on behalf of his servants. What happened here was a blending of religion with the intent of making everyone happy. Doesn't this sound like popular Christianity today? Or perhaps attempting to make everyone happy is troubling our brotherhood at this time. We see the worship of Baal, Molech, the Chaldean astrologers, with worship of the sun, moon, and stars, and the adulterated version of God's word thrown in. Judah has abandoned her God. The hand of God was now to be stretched out to cut off Baal worshipers and the cherubim, or the black robe ones, evidently some kind of idolatrous priest. They worship both Yahweh and before the idol called Melcham, meaning their king. No doubt the king here would be Baal. Most Hebrews disliked the word Melcham so much that they took away from the word its vowels and replaced them with the vowels of the word Boseth. God's hatred of the false religion is no secret. Boseth, meaning shame or abomination, thus producing the word Molech. God's hatred of false religion is no secret, as expressed in Jeremiah 7 and 8. And if you would turn with me to Jeremiah. And I'll read 8 through 11. "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations.' Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." Three classes are seen here: open idolaters, those with divided allegiances, and those who simply don't believe at all. The day of the Lord would come in the form of wrath, darkness, and distress. Joel warned of the situation some 150 years before. The land and the city would be desolate, and the people taken into captivity. If I've not already said, Zephaniah is dealing with Judah, as the 10 tribes of Israel have already been carried away into captivity by the Syrians, which would be 721 BC. During Judah's hectic political and religious history, reform comes from time to time. Zephaniah's forceful prophecy may have been a factor in the reform that occurred during Josiah's reign, a revival that produced outward change but did not fully remove the inward heart of corruption which characterized the nation. Repeatedly, Zephaniah hammers home his message that the day of the Lord, judgment day, is coming for Israel and her Gentile neighbors. However, after the chastening process is complete, we know that blessings will come upon Israel in the form of the Messiah, who will be a cause for praise. Judah did many things wrong in the eyes of the Lord. They worshiped Baal, which we already read in the 4th through the 6th verses. They had idolatrous priests, which we read about in verse 8, wearing strange apparel, long black robes to serve idols. This we contrast to the white linen robes that was specified by God. They worshiped Molech, who was the god of Ammon, fire in the underworld. They sacrificed children and bowed to the sun, the moon, and the stars. They were greedy, they were violent, and committed fraud in their trade as well as in their dealings with the temple. As I mentioned earlier, Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, was only 12 years old when he succeeded his father. Now, possibly there may have been older sons of Hezekiah that perhaps died, or there may not have been an heir qualified that came from queen consorts. So 12 years old. Consequently, no bringing up, no training. He was selfish, reckless, weak, and cruel in his wickedness. Manasseh corrupted religion that could best be described as a kind of a heathen idea of a religion in which various forms of national idolatry were combined. Josephus writes in his description of Manasseh that he, Manasseh, killed all the righteous among the Hebrews and spared not even the prophets, but every day slew some among them. Keep in mind, he reigned 55 years. This may be slightly exaggerated because at first reading you would think that he killed everyone, but we know that there was a remnant. He was a wicked individual. When it came time for God's punishment for such actions, it was cumulative for their sins going back to the day that they came out of Egypt, as we're told in 2 Kings 21:15. And it says, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. For Judah, the remnant of what had been the inheritance of God would be cut off and surrendered to their enemies for a prey and a spoil, which we just read. Manasseh's reign lasted 55 years and included a period of his repentance, which certainly points out the great mercy of our Lord. To Brother Dick's points from Sunday night, the threatened judgment upon Jerusalem was deferred for more than half a century, at which time Manasseh was replaced by Ammon, who was 22 years old, when he became king and reigned only 2 years in Jerusalem. The true believer fell away, as we read in Hebrews 10, 38, and 39. Hebrews 10, 38. And 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There's not much of a problem with dating Zephaniah, as he reveals his prophecy by saying, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Josiah reigned from 640 to 609 BC. And chapter 2:13 indicates that the destruction of Nineveh, which was in 612 BC, was still a future event. Consequently, with some degree of assurance, I believe that we can date the prophecy of Zephaniah between 640 and 612 BC. The date given is some 600 years before the birth of Christ, the Son of God who was to become the perfect sacrifice and the gate for mankind, both Jew and Gentile, to enter through to obtain eternal life. Christ was the fulfillment of the feasts and the sacrifices, the Savior that was to come, the Lamb without blemish, the perfect sacrifice, who shed blood and broken body provided atonement for our nature and sins committed. There were those who understood this, and as a result taught it to their sons and daughters, they in turn to their sons and daughters. This is not unlike Joel 1 and 3 that tells us to teach our children that they, as you, can become part of a living remnant that find grace in the sight of the Lord. We should always thank God for this bringing forth of the increase of the truth. In our meeting in Denver on Wednesday night, we have Bible class at our house. And the other night, Dee said that there were 15 young people under the age of 16. And Lord willing, we will be adding one to that as our fifth grandchild will, Lord willing, be born by the end of the month. And that indeed is hopefully one day an increase to the truth. During Judah's turbulent political and religious history, reform came from time to time. There were a number of prophets that warned of what was to come for the people that didn't adhere to the Lord. There were two changes that were needed. A change from within, which was a change of heart, that would effectively change the outward behavior. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. Colossians 3:5-11. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So what is needed here is the knowledge of God and the plan of salvation. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where it says, I will consume man and beast, the fowls and fishes, the stumbling blocks, or the wicked elements is pulling his people away. He will destroy them that don't know him. So how much more will he deal with those that should know him, but do not? Is God going to destroy all mankind from the face of the earth? No, but to the casual reader, this may be how they understand it. The followers of God know his dealings with mankind and how he preserved a remnant through Noah and his family. Also, they had faith in the promises to Abraham, necessitating a preserved remnant through individual families that obey God. And we know that it was almost exactly the same verbiage in Genesis 6, beginning with 6, very close to the same wordage as in from Zephaniah, and it reads, And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And this was one of the, again, to bring back Brother Dick's talk. And if you took that for face value without going to the next verse, but we know in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, grace, which is Strong's word 2580, which is pretty much all the way through the Old Testament, means unmerited favor. In other words, something that you and I can't earn. Noah didn't earn grace. It was unmerited favor by God. Not earn kindness. Noah and his family were preserved simply by God's grace. His growing children were blessed, certainly, because of Noah's favor, and were also needed to produce progeny to replenish the earth. They soon made, this would be the family, they soon made their own choices as far as obedience in their walk. Further, in Genesis 6 and 20, we know that God, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. So this was God's way of replenishing the earth with the animals two by two as well. And of course, if you were alive at the time that Zephaniah was writing, and God was said that he was going to destroy mankind, even the youngsters had, if the adults had told their children and the children to their children, would know that the rainbow was a sign that that would never happen again. Brothers and sisters, here are the words that should act as an anchor if we are to be partakers of the blessing awaiting those judged righteous at the return of Christ. We must trust or have faith in God's promise that if we obey and believe, we will receive that crown of life. The true remnant throughout time is anchored to this conviction. We will all need unmerited favor and kindness, certainly, as did Noah, which makes up the grace of God. But the crown is ours if we don't embrace those stumbling blocks spoken of in the third verse of Zephaniah 1. When we have trials, we should recount David's words from the Psalms, the 56th Psalm. Third and fourth verse, Psalms 56. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And in David's morning prayer in Psalms 5:11. This is David's morning prayer for guidance. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. And that is the who put their trust in you is that he would protect or cover us. In the end times, both the stumbling blocks and the wicked will be dealt with, whether in the times of Zephaniah, Noah, or the latter days. In Matthew 13:41, we are told, all things that offend and all those who do iniquity shall be destroyed. If we become a stumbling block to our brother or sister, or to a potential brother and sister by our action or lack of our action, we may well fail to become part of that remnant that we are speaking about. Zephaniah is dealing with the destruction of Judah, which was shortly to come to pass. What I think we can see amid the calamities that are about to shortly occur is a ray of hope for those that know the Word of God and trust in His promises. We will need the grace of God if we are to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 9, we are reassured of God's protection. If I might paraphrase, God says that Israel is a holy people to the Lord, chosen for his own possession out of all the peoples of the earth. They are not more in number, but God loves them and is keeping his oath that he swore to their fathers, that with a mighty hand, he will redeem them out of bondage. God keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is more than a ray of hope, brethren. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. That reading was from Exodus 10 and 5. Chapter 2 of Zephaniah confirms words already spoken about those that are to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Zephaniah 2 and 3, we'll look at that as well. Seek the Lord, all you seek of the earth, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden. Interesting, that word hidden. Hidden of the Lord is Zephaniah. In the day of the Lord's anger. The key words here are seek the Lord. We are to study and to learn his words. As our brother Markwith said earlier in the week, pray. Pray without ceasing. Put God first. Ask that God, or say, search me, Lord. Secondly, would be to seek righteousness by faith in all that is said and promised, and obedience in our walk. Isaiah 61, 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. It will be bestowed if we seek to do the will of the Lord. We are to seek humility by putting down our own desires, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We do this by putting ourself last and esteeming our brothers and sisters more than we. Let's look at 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. I'll read verses 14 and 15. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Pray without ceasing. And one more. James 4 and 6. And I think to paraphrase again, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And there is that unmerited mercy, if you will, to the humble. We need to have, brothers and sisters, these qualities firmly integrated into our character as a means of pushing out the fleshly desires so that it may be well with us in that day. For indeed, the day of the Lord is coming to every man. This applies to those Zephaniah is writing to, as well as the day of the Lord, which is coming for us. The day of the Lord will come for the unbaptized as well. If he happens to have gone back to the ground, the day of the Lord is coming. He just simply chose to miss it. If an individual that is unbaptized is alive at the day of the Lord, then those individuals will have an opportunity to grasp the word of the Lord and be saved. The book of Joel also tells us of a number of the days of the Lord, including the imminent invasion of Judah. Blow the trumpet in the land, the same trumpet that is sounded in Jeremiah 4, where it says, "Return, backsliding Israel, and put abominations out of my sight." If they were to do so, he, God, would not cause his anger to fall on them. I think these words would be taken close to heart of the believers if they did as the Lord commanded. All that destruction, and yet for the true believer, there is a way provided for them. The remnant, which means what is left over, is small. As the writer calls them, an undesirable nation in the first verse of chapter 2. The nation is shameless or does not grow pale at sin. Sin is accepted. It is turned to without guilt or without shame. The epicenter of Judah's sins can be found in Jeremiah chapter 5, where they, the people, are said to have faces harder than rock. And in verse 4, "For they do not know the way of the Lord." Contrast this to the remnant that know the Lord and his way. Isaiah 45 has a few verses that are well worth looking at. In 45, and there, I'll begin with verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5, 6, 18, and 22. "I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Verse 18 reads, "For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." And I read one more there. Let's drop down to 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Back in Zephaniah chapter 2, the first three verses of chapter 2 contain a last appeal to the people to consider their ways. "Sift yourself, sift ye," or self-examination, as one examines sticks for a fire. The nation is shameless. The expression is said to mean, as does not grow pale. They are accustomed to sin. They are no longer pricked in their hearts, but they have become hardened. Further sins of Zephaniah in 3 tells us that the people are defiant and polluted. They are filthy. There are few garments of white. They've not obeyed God's word nor received his correction. They've not drawn near to him nor trusted him. These charges were leveled towards everyone, the officials, the judges, the prophets, and the priests. God's words from Jeremiah 30 should provide comfort to the people, however. If we look at Jeremiah 30, 11 and 12, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. though I make full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. I think I got crossways in my notes here, but bear with me. We'll get back on track. It was the leaders that brought the people down because of their own corruption and pollution of the sanctuary. The prophets were insolent, treacherous people who drifted and were the catalyst of the falling away of many. Judah became disillusioned and left her first love of the one truth. With all the believers did earlier under Josiah to root out the idols and false and apocryphal teachers, they still fell short by becoming lax in what mattered most in preserving the pure worship of God. The vision of John relating to the seven ecclesias in Revelation encapsulates many of the same problems that we can find in Revelation beginning in the second chapter. They had embraced false doctrine or the deeds of the Nicolaitans, those that held the doctrine of Balaam and allowed that woman Jezebel to teach and beguile God's servants. These believers were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm towards the word of God. Wasn't this true for most of Judah by mixing and diluting God's holy word? Lukewarmness is something that we want to stay away from. The results of the judgment in end times will be to restore the earth to a purified language. Zephaniah 3 and 9. When Christ returns and the immortals go out into all the world to teach the word of God, we are told this will be done so with one language, as in the days of old. Genesis 11 verse 1 tells us, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, which is translated one lip. For this one language to again happen necessitates the return of Christ on earth to begin the cleansing process and the setting up of the kingdom of God. This one mind, or one lip or language, with one common goal will be enforced as the law goes forth from Zion. This process will come about with the subduing of the kingdoms of men by Christ and the saints. Zephaniah 3, 11 and 13. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Zephaniah tells us of God's promise of the restoration, beginning with the verses just read. Certainly, it's comforting to know that at the return of Christ and the beginning of the millennial reign, 1,000 years of cleansing, with the result being a pristine earth, much like at the time of the garden. There will be no more pollution by man. Verses 14 and 15 are directed to the remnant that make it through the purging, for those that do the Lord's bidding. God will take away our sins. He will cast out our enemies or enmity, and they shall see death no more. I've taken the liberties with the words here to make my point of the last days of the judgment. Nonetheless, the remnant will be filled with great joy at their victory over sin. Verse 17 reads, the Lord your God, in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The prophets reminded God's people that his judgments were to be poured out upon the nations, and Judah expected no less. How much more would judgments be upon them because of their privilege and their dishonoring the name of Yahweh? Verse 7 of chapter 3 reads, I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off. Despite everything which I punished her, but they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. God's judgments were intended as instruction, with the desired result being a correction of his people. Destruction would come, however. There were those that, because of their trust and faith in God, as Noah found faith in God's sight, would be saved, and the remnant would continue. The lesson for us is to be prepared for the day of the Lord, as we know and trust that it will come. For those that died in the hope of Israel, their day of the Lord will surely come when they stand at judgment. The world living at the time of his return will judge themselves if they don't turn from their wicked ways and bow before the Lord. They will choose instead to fight against this new power that threatens their way of life, and thus they will learn firsthand what is entailed in the day of the Lord. Zephaniah has the will of God revealed to him, and the grand design of God can be placed into two categories. First was the preservation of a remnant and their regathering to Israel and Zion, where the Lord God was to be mighty in the midst of thee. He, God, would save them with joy and love, something God has extended to his people from the beginning of time. Secondly, God would subdue the nations with a view to their conversion as to a pure language, that they may call upon the Lord with one consent. The God of Israel shall be known in the eyes of many nations, and his faithful remnant shall be to him a name and a praise in the earth. Like today, there are those who do what they please. In darkness, sin was committed because they hid themselves from the light of the world. On your own, you might want to, if you're taking notes, read Psalms 10 and Psalms 94, verses 6 and 7. I won't read, but would be a good tie-in. God is angry about the other adulterous gods because of the deadly distraction to his people. God knows that the people's idols and the other gods cannot do good, neither can they do evil. They can simply do nothing, as found in Isaiah 41 and 23, Jeremiah 10 and 15. Thus destruction came when the utter destruction of the material possessions in which they delighted, especially their houses and vineyards. The day of the Lord throughout history depicts man as crying out because he is unable to deliver himself from trouble, distress, darkness, and gloominess, from Joel 2 and 2. But still he won't obey, just as Cain, who wailed only because of the consequences he would endure. Will we be in these same shoes at judgment? We make our answer now. I would like to close this evening with reading some verses from 1 Peter. First Peter 1, beginning with the 13th verse. Therefore, gird up your loins, up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thank you.